Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to read one verse because it's the verse where I get my title and also the theme of our subject this morning. And that is verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Maybe we should read verse 17 because that's where the sentence starts. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're going to stop reading there. My title comes from a combination of verses 18 and 19, actually. And the title is Redeemed with the Precious Blood of Christ. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. And so this morning we're going to look at one aspect of Jesus' work on the cross. It's a very difficult task to take the whole kaleidoscope of what Jesus has accomplished and take one little aspect of it and look at it. It's kind of hard to keep all of those other things out of it. And so we'll do what we can, but I would like to focus on the word redemption, the idea of redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What all did this do? I'm going to try to use the board as a tool this morning. I don't know if it will actually be a help or a hindrance, but we'll try. I would like to just give you my outline so that if you miss some verses, I plan to look at a fair amount of scripture, and if you miss something, then you'll be able to write it down or whatever. So, the first thing we're going to look at is the definitions of redemption. And we're going to look at the dictionary first. What would you find if you looked up the word redemption or redeem in a dictionary? Well, it would be a long definition. My dictionary had 8 or 9 entries under this. And the first one is to buy or pay off. So we have this idea of buying or paying off. Another definition that you'll find is to buy back. And this has the idea of maybe you pawn something and you redeem it from the pawn shop. You give it to them and they give you some money and you go back and you pay for it. Very similar to this, to recover by payment. Maybe this is more the pawn idea. Not sure. Some of these I don't have the examples actually written. But to recover by payment, something that you pledged. A fourth definition would be to exchange. For money or goods. And then the last one I really like, I don't have all 9 of them, I'm just picking the ones that fit the best with what we're talking about. And this one is to obtain the release as from captivity. This has the idea of a ransom. So there's what you would find in a nutshell if you looked up in a dictionary the word redeem. We're going to look a lot at the Old Testament because in the Old Testament, the idea of redemption is all through the law. The whole scope of Jesus' work is there. And in the Old Testament, you're going to see two primary this is letter B, by the way. I'm going to call them Old Testament illustrations because we have this whole thing happening, and there's two aspects to it. We have an aspect of redemption and slavery, and then there's another aspect of it, of redemption and the Redeemer. There's two words that are used in the Hebrew that would give us these ideas. Now, back on the slavery point, I just want to talk about this a little bit. We'll give some references later. But the idea of slavery was also built into the Israelite mindset. They were slaves. They were a nation of slaves. Before they were a nation of slaves, though, people like Abraham and Isaac would have owned slaves. They had their servants. We have been far enough removed from the old-style slavery. I think there's some modern-day slavery that we don't really think of as slavery, but the old-style slavery that we think of where people are actually marketed like cattle or whatever, we're kind of far removed from that. We don't really think about what that must have been like. But these people knew this. They knew what it was like to serve under a king that did not care at all about them and would make some very unreasonable demands on them. And they knew what it was like to own slaves. The law, we'll get to this a little later, but I'll mention it now, the law actually had provisions written into it for slaves. There was the whole idea of redemption almost carries with it the idea of slavery, that there's slaves when there's redemption, when we're talking about people. This emphasis on redemption and slavery has to do with the price of redemption. The second word, and I'm not going to give you all these words, it would be good for you to do your own searching on that. There's a lot of different words that carry the idea of redeeming and redemption and ransom. So I would spend a lot of time on the etymologies of those words. But anyway, the other one carries the idea of the person, the Redeemer himself. And we have that also built into the law. And then in the story of Ruth, we have this example of a man who played the part of a Redeemer. It's a story of the Redeemer. And so this has the idea of the person. The first part has the idea of the price, and the second part has the idea of the person. Now, in the New Testament, letter C here, I don't know if we can call them definitions, but there's a whole bunch of words that, if you boil them down to what they really mean, there's a whole bunch of different forms of it, like the passive and the active and all that. We won't bore you with that, but coming down to the basic two definitions in the New Testament, you will have the idea of redemption, of buying a slave with the intent to free. You say, well, why would anybody do that? Well, that's a word that is used in the New Testament, and I won't even attempt to say it. But anyway, it has the idea of buying a slave. You're at a slave auction, and you see somebody, and you feel sorry for them, so you buy them and then say, oh, by the way, you're free. And you can already start thinking about Jesus when you hear those kind of definitions. But anyway, the other one has to do with the release of a person on the receipt of ransom. So here we have this idea of a person receiving the redemption price. And in this case, we would see God the Father in that. That Jesus is the ransom price. And so Jesus, not only is he our redemption, he is also our Redeemer. He's the ransom and the Redeemer. And so that's why it's hard sometimes to go through this and keep it all separate, because if we think about it in terms of where maybe one of my children are kidnapped or something, the money is going to be the ransom and I'm the Redeemer. I can't be both unless I would go give myself, and that's what Jesus did. Anyway, we're way ahead of ourselves by this time. But anyway, the next question, the next point that I have, after we look at all these definitions, you say, yeah, well, that's great. It's a wonderful thought to think about. But the next thing that has to happen is that we need to ask ourselves the question, and this is point number two, who needs a redeemer? So, that's all great if you're a slave. Of course we want a redeemer when we're a slave. We want to look at some verses now. The first verse I want you to look at is John chapter 8. The second part of the question is, of course, why we need a redeemer. So who needs it and why do we need it? Well, first of all, who needs it? Let's look at verse 34. John 8, 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Okay, so who needs a redeemer? Well, slaves need a redeemer. And Jesus says that sinners, people that commit sin, are slaves. Romans 3, verse 23 says that everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there, that puts us in the same camp. This morning, whether we think we're free or not, the Jews thought they were free. They said, "We're Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. We're Americans this morning. We're free. Nobody owns us." And Jesus says, "Yeah, but if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. And you need to be freed." Again, I don't know if we can comprehend slavery in the worst form. I know sometimes we read books. History tells us about slaves. And then when you talk to people, different people will say, "Oh, well, the Yankees won the war and the Yankees wrote the history books and they made it worse than it really was." Well, that may be. But even if you were treated really, really well, the idea that you could be bought and sold like so many sheep or cows, how would that make you feel? But in the slave market of sin, that is exactly the way the devil looks at us. The devil has no emotion, no love, no care for his slaves. And he will gladly sell you from one sin to the next. And you really can't do anything about it. So who needs a redeemer? Sinners need a redeemer. Why do we need a redeemer? Second part of the question. Go to Psalm 49. This is just a verse that I picked out. There's other passages that we can look at. Should put a reference up here. I told you I was going to, didn't I? John 8:34 tells us that everybody that commits sin is a slave. Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8. The second point of why we need a redeemer is because we have nothing to pay. And Psalm 49, verses 6 through 8 tells us this. Let's read those verses. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." That word, that last phrase there where it talks about ceases forever, it means that it can never be sufficient. And so if we would read that, we would say the redemption of their souls is precious, and we have nothing that is sufficient. And so, why do we need a redeemer? Again, if you think of a slave, you think of someone who has nothing. He may not even call his clothes his own. And so we have this slave. How's he going to get out of it? He has nothing to pay with. He could, even if he died himself, he would die as a slave. There has to be somebody to come in and get him out of there. He can't do it by himself. And even if we were to think about this in a spiritual sense, that's the physical sense, but let's think about us being spiritual slaves. We are slaves to sin, and we are being sold, bought and sold in Satan's marketplace. What do you have that would satisfy God. And now we're actually kind of into the another aspect of salvation, which is propitiation. But what would you give? There's another place in the Old Testament, I believe it's either Micah or Malachi, it just came to me right now. It talks about, even if I would give my firstborn for my soul, it wouldn't count. So there's two reasons, or two things that we need to think about. We are all slaves. We need redemption. We need a redeemer, because all of us are slaves. Even if we could say, well, I'm not that bad, the very fact that we would say that about sin makes it just proves that we don't know that much about sin. If we could somehow get a glimpse of what sin looks like in God's eyes, it's more than frustrating. It's more than disgusting. It's more than probably the best illustration that we can use is if we're in the middle of the summer walking down the road and it's hot and we see a dead armadillo along the road. The feeling that you have for the dead armadillo is probably a little bit what God has for sin, just a little bit. It's that feeling of absolute, you don't even want to see it. You just want to go away. It stinks. It's nasty. But God looks at those dead armadillos and he says, you know what? I'm going to buy those things. Anyway. Go back to your Bibles to Exodus. Remember I told you there's two words in the Hebrew that has to do with the Old Testament aspects. One had to do with the price of redemption, and the other one had to do with the person, the Redeemer. So right now, the next point, we're going to look at the price of redemption. And I wrote my next point in a question. What does redemption cost? Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at what redemption costs there. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read a number of verses in Exodus chapter 12. Let's just start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. What this is saying is that the lamb was supposed to be eaten. And if your house was too little to eat a whole lamb, you were supposed to get somebody to help you eat it. There wasn't supposed to be anything left of this lamb. So they were eating it. That's what this is all meaning. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Ye shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with the bitter herbs shall they eat it. They shall eat it. Jump down to verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. For I will pass through, he's explaining what's going on here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you, to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. There's so much here that it's hard to know what to actually focus on. But here we have this punishment on the Egyptians. And it was going to be for everybody who did not have this blood. And so I suppose by logical deduction, we could say that there may have been some Israelites who did not believe that this was true and did not do it. I think we should allow for that possibility. The other possibility we could allow for is that the Egyptians might have heard about it, and they did it, and they were also passed over. The point I'm trying to make here is that when God said, I'm going to claim those firstborn unless another life is given, that was the cost. It was a life. And so what does redemption cost? Here it was a lamb with no blemish. Again, these people were slaves. Where they got their lambs, I don't know. But the other thing I want us to think about, if we have any understanding of breeding stock, we're picking out the best. Think of the genetic bloodlines you could have had if you kept that ram or that billy goat. But God says, no. If your firstborn son or daughter is worth anything to you, that is what it's going to take. Not only that, you take it out the 10th day of the month and you keep it for 4 days. Because in verse 6 it says it's going to be the 14th day of the same month, and that's when you're going to kill it. Did God pick some of the nicest animals on purpose to get a point across? Some animals aren't that hard to kill. But little lambs are kind of cute. Little goats are too. And if you keep them around and your children have them in the house or whatever for 4 days, and they know that there's something special about this, imagine what would have gone through their minds when it's time to kill this. And you say, well, it's actually to save your life. It's just something to think about. Now, flip over to Exodus 13, verse 2. This is after this all happens. God comes through there. He smites all the firstborn of the people and of the animals. And the only people that were saved were the ones that put the blood from their lamb on the sides of their door and across the top. And in Exodus 13, verse 2, God says to Moses, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So what we have here is God showing us that because he spared them, that now he actually has two claims on them. The first claim was by the fact that he created. God has a claim on everybody in a way because he made everybody. But he specifically said, after this happened, that there is a special claim on these firstborn. And we don't have time to look at all this, but if you do look at it later in Numbers and Leviticus and different places, it explains what that redemption was all about. That if you wanted, he was against child sacrifice, so obviously he didn't want them to kill their children, but he had a specific pattern of how to redeem your firstborn. You had to use a certain animal, and you had to do it at a certain time and all that. And if you had clean animals that were born, the claim was on those clean animals, and they actually had to be sacrificed. That's how you redeem them. So anyway, now I haven't been keeping up with my outline. What we're looking at here is the cost of redemption in the Old Testament. And the reference that we were using was Exodus 12, 1 and on to 13, 2. And the cost there was a lamb with no blemish. Now, I want to just point something out to you. What do we mean by this dedication of the firstborn? If you go to Numbers chapter 3, in Numbers chapter 3, we have God telling the Israelites in verse 12 and 13, I just want to point this out to you. He says, In verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 12, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix or the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Well, what was the Levites' job? Well, you know what it was. It was dedicated to the temple. So in Numbers 3:12, we see God taking a whole tribe of people and saying, all right, this is going to take care of the firstborn issue. Oh, this whole tribe is mine. And it was until the whole change of the covenant. Anyway, just wanted to show you that. Another thing that I want to point out here, cost in Exodus chapter 12 almost seemed like it wasn't quite fair because some households got to share a lamb and maybe the next household had to have one all by itself. But there was another ransom price that was put on the souls, and that is in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. The ransom for their souls, Exodus 30, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, and there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This shall they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And a shekel is 20 gerahs, whatever that all means. I should have looked that up. But anyway, half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering. All right, so what we have here is this half shekel. And that is the ransom for the soul. And we found that in Exodus 30. What I want us to learn from this is that the ransom for the soul was the same for everybody. Maybe whenever we look at the Passover, we could say, well, it wasn't quite fair. Y'all got to share a lamb. I had to kill one all by myself. But when it came to this, it didn't matter how poor, it didn't matter how rich, it didn't matter what. It was half a shekel for your soul. And that comes out in the whole sacrifice of Jesus as well. Okay, so there we have the Old Testament. Let's look at the fulfillment in the New Testament of the cost of our redemption. We know what it is. It's Jesus. But I want to just show you a couple of things. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist says this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This reference to the Lamb of God meant more to them than we realize, because we don't think about lambs saving our souls. But they did. That whole thing made perfect sense to them. They said the Lamb of God. And it created a lot of storm around him. Is he really this Messiah? Is he really the Savior? But Jesus is the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. For the second point. 1 Peter 1 verses 18. 19. We read these at the beginning, but I want to just read them again. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was without blemish. And whenever we think about this equality of ransom, there's a couple of verses that we could turn to. I've chosen to look at Romans chapter 3. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to start reading at verse 23. Now let's read at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Remember that whole thing of the no difference. Back in Egypt, I'm suggesting that there were probably Egyptians that put blood on their doors, and there were probably Israelites that did not. It's just a suggestion. I would not build a huge doctrine out of it. But when we move to the New Testament, this whole thing comes along and says there is no difference. It's all that believe. For all have sinned. Okay, first of all, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so we have here that Jesus is, okay, that was Romans 3:23-27. Jesus is the answer for all. He is, forgive me, but He is the half shekel. He's worth a lot more than that, okay? It's almost heretical to say that. But the type of the half shekel is carried over here, that He is the answer for everybody. You don't need Jesus more than I need Jesus. That is a wrong idea. But we really think that sometimes. I don't need Jesus' blood quite as bad as my neighbor because I don't smoke or whatever. You see what I mean? That's the kind of thing that we do, though. But this idea of the half shekel just needs to grip our minds, and that is that it's the same cost for everybody. Okay, so much for the cost on the point. There would be much more that we could say. Maybe we should try to just think about it a little bit more. It seems like we brush over some of these things so fast. So maybe we should just take a little time and try to imagine God the Father buying dead armadillos with His firstborn, His only begotten. That's a cost. Would I give my son for the worst murderer, robber, rapist in the county jail or the state jail of Mississippi? Would I do that? It's a tremendous cost to think about. God did it. Let's look at our Redeemer. Remember the other Hebrew word that we said is the idea of the cost, and then it has the idea of the Redeemer. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 25. This is point number 5. And the question is, who is our Redeemer? There's a sense in which God Himself, God the Father, is our Redeemer, and the currency or the way He redeems us is Jesus. But there's another sense in which Jesus Himself is actually the Redeemer. In fact, I believe it's more correct to say it that way. Jesus is the Redeemer and the ransom. In the Old Testament, we have in Leviticus 25, verses 23-49. I don't know if we'll read all those verses or not. It's worth reading, though. But let's just start reading at verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Verse 26, and if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. There's a lot of pronouns here that need to get straight, but for the sake of time, I think we will just keep going. All right, let's jump down then to verse 35. The rest of that, from verse 23 to verse 35, it talks about the land. And then in verse 35, it switches. Verse 39. That's where we're at. Verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. And then over in verse 47, I want to look at that verse yet. And if a sojourner, and if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor. Okay, this is a little different scenario. The other one that was, it was buying and selling in slavery within the Jewish community. This one is actually someone outside of the Jewish community. And thy brother that dwelleth by him is sold to the one who is not a Jew, and sell himself unto the stranger, or to the stock of the stranger's family. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. And here are some conditions. It has to be one of his brethren. It has to be a near kinsman. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. And so you have this idea that the slave could somehow redeem himself if he's able. All right, so we have this whole thing. It would have been really good to read all of it and take the time to talk about it. But this idea that when a person gets poor and he has to sell something off, that there's this provision in the law for redemption, this buying back of the land, or the buying back of yourself. Because you sold your land and you're still poor and you still owe money, so you actually sell yourself into slavery. And that's what we talked about in John chapter 8. We have all sold ourselves into slavery. When you commit your first sin, you've sold yourself. You've just turned yourself over. The requirements of the Redeemer, and we could look at the book of Ruth, but we won't. But I want to just show you the requirements. Has to be a kinsman. He has to be able to pay. And he has to be willing to pay. You think about the story of Ruth. The first kinsman said, sure, he'll buy it, until he realized what the conditions would be. Then he said, actually, no. And the law was okay with that. It was all right here. The law said, you have to be able to do it, and you have to be willing to do it. I wonder how you would feel toward a person if I was in financial straits so badly that I actually had nothing left, and I told the person that I owed the money to and said, you know, I guess you'll have to take me. But then along comes somebody, one of y'all, and say, you know what? I'm going to buy you out of this man's possession. I think after that y'all could do a lot of things, but I'd be able to forgive it because of what you did for me. I think I would be able to do that. Let's look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now this is what I want you to get. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful, and you can say redeemer, in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The first condition that we looked at for this had to be a kinsman. There was also a provision in the law that if you could redeem yourself, but honestly, how many slaves have the ability to redeem themselves? Not really. Unless he stole the money or whatever it was. But in this case, we see Jesus as our kinsman. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says he didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham so that he could become like his brethren. So we have God in human form. It's a mystery that we could look into and the depths will never be fathomed. In fact, I believe that in eternity, that is probably what will keep us occupied the most, is trying to learn all of those things that we can't figure out here. But Jesus was our kinsman. He is our kinsman. And he still is our kinsman. There's another point here that I didn't list in the Old Testament. But here we have another key point. Another slave can hardly free another slave. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." It is sin that makes us slaves. And so for a person to be able to redeem us out, to buy us out of slavery, he had to be free himself. A sinner cannot die for another sinner. A sinner cannot pay the ransom price for another sinner. A slave can't do it in a physical way. We can't do it. There is no way that my blood, that your blood, that anybody's blood would have been sufficient to pay this price. Jesus, the blood, whoever was going to pay this, had to be free. And that's why animals worked, because animals were free. They didn't have sin, but they didn't work totally because they weren't kinsmen. They only served for the time. So we needed a perfect, free redeemer. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, there's another little hint about this. I'd like to just read it. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 5, 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And I just wanted to read that because the righteousness part, he is free. Okay, go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 to get our next point. Jesus is able to pay. Partly because he's free, but here's another, I just wanted to emphasize it by looking at these verses. Hebrews 9, verse 11, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with his hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So here we have this ability. Jesus is able to pay. It's partly because he's free. It's partly because he is our kinsman. But he is able to do it, no question. And then finally, back in Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 to get the last point here. And that is that Jesus is willing. He is willing to be the ransom. He's willing to pay it. He's not like the nearer kinsman in Ruth. That man said, "Oh, no, I don't want to mar my inheritance." Jesus could have said the same thing. We just heard about it in our devotions that we're joint heirs. He's messing up his inheritance with us. But he's willing to do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there we have it. Jesus is willing to do it. In conclusion, there's probably many, many, many things that we brushed over, and we'll just have to let it at that. But the price of our redemption is nothing to be taken lightly. I remember hearing someone say that he believes that values, the true value of something, is only established at an auction. I think he's right. If you think about it, there's stuff that sells at an auction that isn't really, depending on who you are, it's not worth anything. And what I'm thinking of, you go to estate sales and you see this old, ratty, faded quilt, and you get two grandchildren bidding on that thing. And all of a sudden, it's like, what are they thinking? It's my grandma's. Okay? And so when we think about the cost of our redemption, and you know, we do this internal bidding all the time. We walk into Walmart and the prices are set. It's not an auction. But you're doing an auction in your head. Is it worth that? Can I get it cheaper somewhere else? And you know, if we really, really want something, we'll spend a lot of money for it. God gave his only begotten Son. And what I want us to get from that is a couple of things. But the primary thing is that it shows what we are worth in God's eyes, what humanity is worth. It's not just me, but to make it real, let's think of it as me. That's what I'm worth. God was doing that thing in his mind. What's it worth? If you can make God into a human, but if you think about it, he was doing what we do. And he said, you know what, it's worth my Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just close with this verse. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that is the takeaway. If this morning you know what it is to be bought out of the slave market of sin, there is a demand on your life. God has every reason, every right to say these things to us, that we're to glorify him. He has a double claim on us. Let's thank him for that.